Man, that's better singing. If you could turn, please, in the living word of God, to the book of Revelation and chapter 21. The book of Revelation, the chapter 21. Before the period of holidays that I undertook, we were looking at a small series on the subject of heaven and of the eternal state for the believer. I want to continue that series this morning, and by God's grace, continue it in the weeks to come as well. Revelation chapter 21, the Apostle John is speaking, and he says in verse 1, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving, and the abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars, shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Amen. We'll end the reading there at verse 8. Let's just bow briefly in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and our Father in heaven, I thank that thou art the one who loves us in spite of us. And I pray, Father, that in spite of me, who I am, what I've done, but all because of Christ, that you'd fill me afresh with thy Holy Spirit. Lord, you'd forgive me afresh for all my failings and stumbling. And Lord, that you'd take me up, make me to be the servant you want me to be. Make me be the vessel you want me to be. Filled with the Spirit of God. Declaring thy truth, presenting thy beloved Son and his salvation for the encouragement and the edification of thy people. That they built up their most holy and precious faith with a greater love and hope in Christ than ever before. I pray, Father, also speak for the saving of the lost. We ask these things in Jesus' name. We ask it for thy glory. Amen. I want to begin this morning by telling you a little story about a cat. I don't know if you've got a cat at home or not, but this little cat lived in America, and it was called Ernie. They put Ernie in the back, and they drove through Texas, which is a huge state in America for those you're not aware, for those that are younger, and it's got a huge barren wilderness within it. The journey, as you can imagine, took a long time, hour after hour after hour after hour driving. And as they were driving, I can only imagine, but at one stage, Ernie's owners began to slow down. And I can only imagine that Ernie, the little cat who was in the back of the pickup truck, saw something that it wanted to chase, and it jumped out of the pickup truck. Now, this is a true story. Ernie's owners, however, did not realize, and they drove on. And this little cat, Ernie, was left in the midst of a barren wilderness, some 600 miles away from its home. Ernie's owners, whenever they realized many miles later that Ernie was not there, they looked for Ernie. They drove back along the road, they looked for Ernie, and eventually it got dark, and they realized they probably would never find Ernie. Many dangerous animals there within the wilderness itself, within barren parts of it, not find Ernie at all. And so they just went home. And they thought they'd lost Arnie forever. We don't need to be disappointed this morning, however, because one day Arnie's owners were at the front door and they saw this little cat walking up the pathway. They thought Arnie was lost, but he was not lost, because Arnie, no matter the distance, no matter the danger, no matter the difficulty, Arnie wanted to get home. And in spite of there being little food, in spite of there being little water, in spite of there being wild animals, Arnie made the 600-mile trip home. His feet were raw and cut. He looked like he had better days. He had scrapes all around him. His fur was terrible, but he made it home. And he made it home safely. And the lesson of that story is simply this, that there's no place like home. That's why Arnie went through all the difficulty, all the distance, and all the trials, because he wanted to get home. He wanted to see his owners, and he wanted to be with his owners in the comforts of home, because there is no place like home. And as you and I have been looking at this series of heaven, we've realized that heaven is our home if we're saved today. We've repented of our sin, our trust is in Christ alone. Heaven is our home. Being saved, the Lord makes us simply to be pilgrims passing through this time on our way home. Heaven is where our family is, where our Father is, where our greatest friend, Christ Himself, is. Heaven is our happiness. Heaven is our hope. But did you ever realize that heaven is not our permanent home? Whenever you ask somebody today, where will you spend eternity? If they're saved, they say, heaven. That's not true. If you're saved, you will not spend eternity in heaven. That's not what the Bible teaches. You will spend eternity in glory, praise God. But strictly speaking, heaven is not permanent. Because the Bible speaks, whenever a person is saved, there's three stages of glory. There's the first stage, and that's where your sins are forgiven. You're made a child of God, and you now have a relationship with God. You live by faith. Then there's the second stage. When you die, your body goes to the grave, but your soul goes to be with the Lord. And then you see God face to face. But then there is a third stage. Whenever Christ returns at the end of time, all those who belong to God, their souls and their bodies will be reunited. Their bodies will be glorified, and they will dwell for all eternity with Christ, not in heaven, the third heaven, but in a new heaven and a new earth. That's the third and final stage of glory. That is the climax of why Christ came to shed his blood. That's the reason why Christ went to the cross. That's the reason for the agonies. That's the reason for the sufferings. That's the reason, dear child of God, while Christ is praying every second for you and for me, that you and I will one day spend an eternity with him on the new heaven and the new earth. Because that is the climax of our salvation. That is our home, ultimately. And so this morning, by God's grace, I want to begin to look at this subject of the new heaven and the new earth. Of course, you're going to appreciate, not going to get through all of it this morning, but we're going to look at parts of it. And the first thing I want you and I to note is the form of the new heaven and new earth. Look at me, please, the book of Revelation, in chapter 21. In verse 1, the Apostle John says, in the vision given to him by God, he said, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. Now, there's three things I want you and I to note regarding the form of the new heaven and new earth. The first is this. The new heaven and new earth is not a new creation, but a renewed creation. You see, look at that word new. John says, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Just in the past week, I was going along with someone who's going to help me lead the youth council camp in the middle of August. And in the midst of the car journey, began talking about Greek and was able to inform one of the other leaders just how beautiful and wonderful the Greek language is. Because it's so clear. English, it's good, of course. But in my humble opinion, it's nowhere near as good as Greek. You see, the word for new in the New Testament, we have it in English, but there's two different words in the Greek for new. One is neos, and It simply means something that has just come into existence. It's a newness in the sense of time. For example, in Matthew 9:17, we read about new wine. It is wine that has just newly been made in the sense of time. However, in Matthew chapter 9, we also read of another Greek word, kainos, because we read of new bottles. But it's not neos bottles, they're kainos bottles. And you see, the word for kainos does not mean something that has just been newly made or manufactured. It's something that is being used in a new way. It may have existed for a long time, such as the bottles mentioned in Matthew chapter 9. But it's just being used in a new way. So you understand the difference? One is neos in the sense of time. It's just made. Didn't exist before. But kainos is something that has existed before. But it's now being used in a new way or in a better way or with a better quality. And what's the word in Revelation 21 verse 1? It is the word kainos. John says, and I saw a kainos heaven and a kainos earth. This is not something that is just newly created. It's the same heaven and earth, but in a far better way than you and I have ever experienced it. Kainos, simply referring to that which is better. That which is being put to a new use, far advanced than anything previous to it. Now, the reality that the new heaven and earth is not a new creation but a renewed creation is seen by the word, the terminology used here in Revelation 21, but it's also seen by the rest of the scriptures. And if you want to turn me, please, to the book of Romans in the chapter 8, I'll just show this to you. There's quite a few passages I could turn you to, but Romans chapter 8 will be suffice. It's very clear on it. Romans chapter 8, in verse 22 and 23, the Apostle Paul is speaking to believers in Rome, and he says in verse 22, "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain until now. And not only they," that is not only the creation, "but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body." The Apostle Paul is speaking about the end of time. The end of time whenever the believers will receive their glorified bodies. And our bodies now, which are weak, are turned to be strong. Our bodies, which are corruptible, are made incorruptible. Our bodies, which are imperfect, are made perfect. We've received glorified bodies. And we long for that day. We groan for that day. And all the aches and the tiredness, and all's gone. And all the sickness, it's all gone. We long for this day, the redemption of our body. We receive a glorified body. But the Apostle Paul says, well, just like we groan for it, you know, the creation groans for it too. It longs for it. It looks for it. It waits for its own redemption. Because Christ dying on the cross and paying the debt for our curse and man's fall, creation itself will be renewed. Now, the Apostle Paul, personifying creation and speaking of it as groaning, as it were. Why would the creation groan if it knew that it was going to be abolished and annihilated? No, it's the same creation. It's the same earth. But it's going to be renewed. It's going to be made perfect. Not going to be destroyed, but made perfect. So the first thing about the form of the new heaven and earth, just to get clear in your minds, is that the new heaven and earth is not a new creation, something that's not existed before, but a renewed creation, something far better than ever before. Notice with me the second aspect of the form of the new heaven and earth, and it's this, that the new heaven and earth is not a temporary renewal, but a permanent renewal. If you want with me to look with me, please, at Isaiah 66. Isaiah, the Old Testament prophet, in the last chapter of his prophecy. Isaiah 66. Isaiah, receiving a message from the Lord regarding glory. Eternity. In verse 2, the Lord is speaking, and he says, "For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been," saith the Lord. Sorry, it's verse 22. Wrong. Missed out of a number. Verse 22. "For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, saith the Lord,
so shall your seed and your name remain. In verse 22, we read that the new heaven and earth will remain before God. Now, that's in contrast to this current first heaven and second heaven, because in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 to 13, we read that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens, the first heaven, the sky where the birds fly, the second heaven where the billions of stars are, that the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. The earth also, and the works that are therein, shall be burned up. The verb to pass away simply means to cease to be. Matthew 14:15, we read about the time, quote, is now past. That is, it's gone. You're never going to get that time back again. And it's the same verb as used in 2 Peter 3. The heavens shall pass away. They will cease to be. You'll never get them back again. The elements shall melt with a fervent heat. In regarding to this earth, the face of it will be burned up. 2 Peter chapter 3 and Revelation chapter 20. So while this earth, the first heaven, the second heaven will pass away, we read that the new heaven and earth, that it will not pass away, it will remain forever with God. And that's a wonderful thing, because it means that our eternal state is exactly that. It is eternal. It's not going to change one day. You're not going to wake up one morning, as it were, and realize that, hold on a minute, I'm not going to be with the Lord anymore. This new heaven and earth that he's promised us in salvation and the gospel is not going to be there anymore. Just like the first earth and the first heaven. No, not at all. No, it will remain. It's a permanent renewal. So I want you just to picture this morning. At the end of time, Christ returns, Revelation 20. Those who are alive and saved will gather to be with Christ as he comes with all of the souls that are saved already in the third heaven. They will come with Christ. Those that are saved on earth, they go to meet Christ in the air. Christ will judge the world, Revelation 20. The heavens, first and second, will be dissolved. They will cease to be. The face of the earth will be burned up. The ungodly, being judged, will be cast into hell. The godly, however, are kept. Christ making this new heaven and this new earth, this advance, this better creation, this new heaven and earth, Christ will dwell with the godly for all eternity. So let me just apply what we've looked at so far this morning. The first is this: dear child of God, look forward. Look forward to your final home. In life, there are many difficulties, and there are many disappointments, and there are many times of sadness, but dear child of God, look forward. Because we're only a pilgrim passing through. Our trials and difficulties will one day end, and one day we will be with the Lord for eternity in a permanent, perfect home. A real, physical, perfect, pure, spotless home. Think about it. You think about how all, whenever the Lord burns up the face of this earth, and then he will make it anew. All the weeds will be burned up, the thorns, the rubbish tips, the junkyards, the litter, the run-down buildings, the smoke, the pollution. All of it's going to be burned up. Even the deepest parts of the sea, which man knows very little about, contains many hidden things. It'll all be burned up. And the Lord will make a fresh, renewed earth. Let me ask you, do you want to see grass greener than you've ever seen? Do you want to see sky bluer and water clearer than you've ever seen? Do you want to smell flowers more fragrant than you've ever smelled? Do you want to walk with animals you've never seen? Animals that have been extinct for thousands of years. Do you want to walk with dinosaurs? Do you want to see the wolf lie down with a lamb? Do you want to be part of this new heaven and earth? It's perfect, pure, permanent, spotless paradise. You can be, if you're not saved, by asking Christ to save you. Make you whole. Coming humble as he saw with the camel this morning. But dear child of God, look forward. You're going home. To your ultimate home. The new heaven and earth. It's the first application. Dear child of God, look forward. Second application. Dear child of God, live for eternity. The face of this earth is going to be burned up. Not merely will the mountains and trees be burned, the flowers and plants be burned, but our homes will be burned. You know, it's nice to enjoy the gifts God gives you and to make your home lovely. But our homes will be burned up. It's nice to have money. God gives it to you. And you earn it honestly. But money will be burned up. The banks will be burned up. Even if you hide it underneath your mattress, it'll all be burned up. Your clothes will be burned up. Your cars will be burned up. Our jobs will be burned up. Our businesses, all burned up. And so the Apostle Peter, applying all of this reality to us, he says in 2 Peter chapter 3, seeing then that all these things, speaking of the new heaven, speaking of the original heaven, original earth, with all their works, he says, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? That is, holy, set apart unto God. I would encourage you, dear child of God, as I seek to encourage myself, to every day remember, for even a small period of time, glory. Every day remember, even at the beginning of the day, one day I'm going home. It could be today, it could be tomorrow, but one day I'm going home. And as you live in the consciousness, the conscious reality and the truth of glory and of eternity, it will help you to see things in the right perspective. Your jobs, your family, what you possess, you see it all in light of eternity. And that you'll not live for your own little empire and your little kingdom here, but you will live for eternity. That your family and your loved ones and those around you will be with you in eternity. And that you will receive the rewards of God for eternity as you've lived for Him. Can I ask you this morning, whenever you think about all the energy and all the thought and all the effort that you put into living for time, how much energy, how much thought, and how much effort do you put into living for eternity? When was the last time you consciously sat down and thought about eternity, even for a minute or two? When was the last time you consciously thought and got into your mind the right perspective? I'm only here for a short time, and then I'm passing through to be with the Lord, and one day eternity will come. The new heaven and earth will be a perfect, permanent, spotless paradise, and I'll be with the Lord. When was the last time you thought of it? And you let that truth transform your mind, transform your heart. And you remember that only what's done for Christ will last. Do not think that if we were to live more often with the conscious reality of eternity, that it will change us. And certainly it's going to be my desire to seek to every day remember, even for a short time, glory. That may encourage me, inspire me, motivate me to live for the one who gave us all for me on the cross. C.T. Studd, he wrote a little poem. He said, two little lines I heard one day, traveling along life's busy way, bringing conviction to my heart, and from my mind would not depart. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one. Soon will its fleeting hours be done. Then in that day, my Lord to meet and stand before His judgment seat. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one. Now let me say, Thy will be done. And when at last I'll hear the call, I know I'll say 'twas worth it all. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Are you following the exhortation and indeed the command of the Apostle Paul in Colossians chapter 2, chapter 3, verse 2? Set your affection, set your heart, set your aims, set the ambition of your life on things above, not on things on the earth that's temporary and will not last. The third thing I want you to notice regarding the form of the new heaven and earth is not only that it is a renewed creation, and that it's permanent, but thirdly, the new heaven and earth will be different. If you look at me, please, at Revelation 21 and the verse 1. The Apostle John, he says, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. Personally, I'm not aware of any reason not to take these words literally. There will be no more sea, no more oceans on the new heaven and earth. But while there is the literal reality of that revealed to us in verse 1, yet I believe there's a significance behind it as well. I believe what's being mentioned here signifies to you and I unity on the new heaven and earth. Because I'm sure many of you will remember from your days of geography in school
that on this earth the oceans take up 70% of the earth's surface. So much division between different parts of this world and the different peoples of this world. The seas provide a natural barrier. But in the new heaven and earth, there will be no more sea, no more division, no more separation. All of God's people will be together. I also believe that it's potential that the reality there is no more sea implies other realities as well. For example, the new heaven and earth will be a place of peace. Think about John the Apostle whenever he's writing the book of Revelation. Where is he? He's on an island. He's in Patmos. He's exiled. Why do they put the exile and the prisoners in the Isle of Patmos? Because the sea surrounds him, or the water surrounds him, and it's dangerous to try and get away from it, away from the island. Christ spoke of the distress of the nations in Luke's Gospel and the roaring of the waves. The psalmist speaks in Psalm 46 of how the earth being removed, the mountains being carried in the midst of the sea, the waters roaring, the waters being troubled, all of which would naturally bring fear, the psalmist says. The sea in Scripture and the oceans in Scripture speak of turmoil. They speak of fear. You think of the huge waves that would happen in the middle of the oceans. And there's none of that. We need for fear in new heaven and earth. We need for turmoil. We need for trouble. Because there's no more sea. I also believe it's a place of purity. Earlier in Revelation chapter 13, verse 1, the sea is referred to as the source of the satanically empowered beast. This has led some people to interpret that when we read in Revelation 21, verse 1, that there's no more sea, that the source of all evil is gone in this world. Source of all evil. Source of all rebellion against God. And God is not there. And God, the world's not there. Satan and his demons are not there. And any rebellion in your heart or my heart, dear child of God, is not there. The source of all evil is God. Former the new heaven and earth, let me ask you, do you want to go there? A place that is perfect, a place that is pure, a place that is filled with peace, a place that is permanent. A place where, dear child of God, you will be with Christ and he will be with you for all eternity. Do you want to go there? Then if you're not saved, you must get right with God. You must have your sins forgiven. You must come like the camel, humble, realizing that you are proud and of yourself, realizing you're a sinner and of yourself. And you've got nothing to bring to God, no works. Just simply come as you are and say, Lord, I'm a sinner. Forgive me. And praise God, all that come unto Christ, he says, I'll in no wise cast out. I'll bring you in, he says. The second point I want to make this morning, as we have seen the form of the new heaven and earth, notice with me secondly in verse 2 that follow and following, the focus of the new heaven and earth. Oh yes, we can look and spend time about looking and thinking about paradise and what it would be like, but what is the focus of the new heaven and earth? What is it the Apostle John, inspired by the Spirit of God, what is it that he focuses on? Well, in verse 2 and following, we read about how John saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Now, before I begin to look at this, there is something that I need to clarify. There are two major opinions as to what the holy city is and to what the New Jerusalem is. There are those who would believe that that it is a literal city, bricks and mortar, as it were. It is a literal city. Other people, myself included in this category, believe that the New Jerusalem, the Holy City, is not a literal city of bricks and of walls, but it is a literal people. And all that we will read in Revelation 21 regarding the Jerusalem is referring to the people of God. And how they're adorned and beautified. Now, you may ask the question, why on earth would I believe something like that? Because you see, if you believe it's a literal city, then you will read about there being streets of gold. And you'll believe you're literally going to walk in streets of gold. In a cube city that reaches 1,500 miles into the universe. However, if you believe that the New Jerusalem is the people of God, then it's not talking about literal streets of gold and walking on it at all. It's talking about something else. So, let me just spend a little bit of time just to explain to you, because this is the foundation for what I will teach in weeks to come as well. What is the New Jerusalem? What is the Holy City? I put it to you this morning, and it's up to you to study it yourself, but I put it to you that it is the people of God. And let me give you three reasons. First of all, because the Bible says so, in my humble opinion.
If you look at me, please, at verse 9 of chapter 21. The Apostle John is speaking, and he says, "And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife." So John's told he's going to be shown the bride of Christ. He's going to be shown the wife of the Lamb of God, the one for whom he shed his blood. Verse 10, "And the angel carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me" what? Showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. Verse 2 and 3, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. In my humble opinion, I believe verses 9 and 10 make it very clear that the holy city, the new Jerusalem, which comes down from God out of heaven, is those who are saved, die, go be with the Lord, and are with the Lord. And they will come with Christ at a second coming. Because you see, who is the bride? Some who will hold to the New Jerusalem being a literal city, they say the literal city with bricks and mortar, that is the bride of Christ. Personally, I look throughout Scripture. I even look at the book of Revelation. I look at Revelation 19, verses 6 to 9, and the people of God are the bride of Christ. I look at Revelation 22 in the verse 17, and we read, "In the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." Who is it saying, come to those that are athirst, to those that are lost? It's the bride, it's the church. Come unto Christ. Ephesians 5, we read about how a man will leave his father and mother, they're united in marriage, become one flesh, and the Apostle Paul says it's a great mystery, but he speaks concerning Christ and the church. Who's the wife of Christ? Who's the bride of Christ? It's the church. Mark chapter 2, we read that Christ himself declares that he is the bridegroom, the church is his bride. Isaiah 62, verse 5, we read that the bridegroom, God, rejoices over the bride, and how God rejoices over his people. So the first reason why I believe Revelation 21 is referring to the church, the people of God, is because, first of all, I believe the Bible says it. Second of all, because I believe the people of God are often referred to by the name of a city. In Psalm 147, we sang the first 11 verses of it earlier. We read in verse 12, "Praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise thy God, O Zion." Who is Zion? Who is Jerusalem? Who is the city? It's the people. It's the people. Jeremiah 4:14, Jeremiah says, "O Jerusalem, wash thine heart from wickedness." Who washes their heart? It's not bricks. It's the people. Jeremiah 6, verse 8, "Be thou instructed, O Jerusalem." Who is it that receives the instruction? It's a people. Psalm 126, we read, "The Lord turned again the captivity of Zion." Who were the ones that were brought out of captivity? Who was it that was in Babylon? It was the people of God. Now, of course, yes, Jerusalem can refer to a city, a place of bricks and mortar. I am aware of that. But what I'm simply putting to you is that it doesn't necessarily mean that Jerusalem must refer to bricks and mortar in Revelation 21. Many occasions, every city refers to a people. Third reason why I believe the New Jerusalem here is a people, a literal people, and not a literal city, is because of other passages in Scripture. For example, in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 6, we read that Christ is a son over his own house, whose house we are. Who are the dwelling place of God and of Christ? It's his people. In Galatians chapter 4, verses 22 to 31, Abraham, we read of his concubine Hagar and his wife Sarah. And these two ladies are referred to as two different cities. Hagar is the city of all those who seek to be right with God by their works. Sarah are all those who are right with God through faith in Christ. And Sarah is referred to as Jerusalem from above. Jerusalem from above, the mother of all who believe in Christ. Hebrews chapter 12, 22 and 23, we read that Apostle Paul says, "You are come unto Mount Zion, that is the high mountain, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem." He goes on to say, "To the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven." So, you're entitled to have a different point of view, as long as you believe Scripture teaches it. But what I'm simply putting to you is this, that the new heaven and earth, whenever we read here about the new Jerusalem, which is the focus of the heaven and earth, it's referring to the people of God. It's referring to a literal people. And in many ways, I therefore see a parallel with Genesis and Revelation. See, in Genesis chapter 1, we have the literal place, the earth itself and the universe described, but chapter 2 very quickly moves on from the literal place to describe the people whom God has made, and the people whom God desires that there would be a holy humanity throughout the entire face of this earth. We come, however, of course, there was a fall in chapter 3, but we come to Revelation 21. And we read that God's plan, which he had from the very beginning, is fulfilled. 21, we read about the literal place in verse 1, but then it quickly moves again to the people who will cover the face of this earth. A holy humanity who know and love God. Here's a wonderful reality. At the beginning in Genesis, you had Adam and his wife, but Adam fell. But at the end, you have the last Adam, you have Christ, and you have his wife. And they dwell forever on this new heaven and earth. Now, let me just simply apply this to you. What's the significance of all of this? What does that mean to you and to me, you say? Why spend all that time? Well, let me just make some applications here, and then I'll finish with this. We read here, as I understand, that the people of God, the New Jerusalem, what are the people of God like in eternity? Look at me at verse 2. And I, John, saw the holy city. Holy. What's the New Jerusalem like? What's the literal people of God like? They're holy. Holy, of course, legally, in the sense that whenever we ask Christ to save us, that he covers us with his robe of righteousness, that we're perfect in God's sight, that we're set apart under God, that according to John's gospel, we're loved as much as God loves his son, Jesus Christ. We are holy legally, but also holy inwardly. We're completely set apart under God, because in 2 Peter 3, we read of the new heaven and earth, and we read it, wherein there dwelleth righteousness. No wickedness there. Revelation 21, we read it, there will be nothing that defiles that enters into this new Jerusalem. Nothing at all. No, only holiness. Oh, dear child of God, the first application, do you want to go to a place of complete purity where there's absolutely zero sin, zero pride, zero corruption, zero lying, zero stealing, zero laziness, zero rebelling, zero lust, no temptation. A perfect of complete holiness. Be calm. Do you look forward to that day, dear child of God? When you are made perfectly holy. And you are called collectively with all the people of God a holy city. The people of God are holy in verse 2. The people of God are at peace also, because we read that this is not only a holy city, but it's called New Jerusalem. Now, what does the name Jerusalem mean? Well, some of you will know the term Shalom, which is peace. That's the second part of Jeru, Salem, Shalem, Shalom, same root. Jeru. Many commentators believe the first part of Jerusalem comes from to throw or to give. Jerusalem, therefore, taking it together, is whereby God gives peace. He throws peace upon his people. He gives peace to his people. Of course, that's seen today, and we who are the, as it were, the children of Sarah, as we mentioned earlier, the mother of all those that believe, we are the Jerusalem, as the New Testament refers to. We have peace given by God, but notice that it's called the New Jerusalem. Which distinguishes it from the old in the sense that it's better, it's more advanced. Because while you and I can by faith believe in the peace that we have with God, yet then in eternity we will see the peace that we have with God. We will more fully understand it, more fully comprehend it, more fully appreciate the peace we have with God. It is that new, it is that better, it is that advanced peace. Notice that the people of God are united in verse 2. I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven. Christ returning with his people, those that are on earth being united, being with Christ, and then eventually being glorified with their bodies, and then living in the new heaven and earth. There is no more sea, and we all dwell together. I'll not emphasize this point, we looked at it before, but dear child of God, we'll all be together, we will all be united. We will be with the Old Testament saints. We'll be with Joseph and Daniel and Moses and Abraham. We'll be with Adam. We'll be with Eve. We'll be with Daniel and Ezekiel. We'll be with them all. We'll be with all of our loved ones that we've known in our lives that's gone before it to glory. with the great men of God and women of God in history. We'll be those who've encouraged you in life. We'll be with family that are saved and gone before us, children and parents and grandparents, we'll all be together. No more see, we're united as a people of God. Notice with me, fourthly, application wise, the people of God are perfect. Prepared, verse 2, as a bride adorned for her husband. Now, I can't speak for everybody's wedding, but I think it's a general principle. Whenever it comes to weddings, there's a lot of time spent planning it, a lot of energy put into it, and perhaps even a lot of money spent on it too. Whenever it comes to the bride herself, she'll make herself as beautiful as possible, with the dress that she wears, the jewelry that she'll wear, the makeup as well. That she, as it were, will glow whenever she comes to see her husband-to-be. John Gill, the English commentator, said in this verse regarding the people of God in verse 2, he says, quote, "They are all arrayed in the righteousness of Christ." There's their dress. The righteousness of Christ, pure and spotless. Here's their jewelry. He says, "They are adorned and beautified with the graces of the Spirit." And here's their glow, with the bright robes of immortality and glory. You and I will be made perfect. Matthew chapter 17, we read that Christ, whenever his glory was seen, his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was as light as the white. Dear child of God, so will you be, as Christ's glory shines upon you. Notice me, fifthly, the people of God are blessed, because in verse 3 we read that while we've looked at other blessings, we're made perfect, we're with Christ, we're united with all of our people. We read that, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall dwell. And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. What does it mean whenever it says that Christ will be with his people? Is he not with us now? Does it not say, "I will never leave you nor forsake you"? Of course Christ is with us now. But you see, as it advances, it improves. Because while Christ is with us now, and then while Christ will be with us whenever we die and our souls will be with the Lord, yet in the third stage of glory, this climactic stage of glory, Christ will walk and talk with his people. Christ will be with us. We read in Revelation 21 later on that the light of the Lamb, the glory of Christ, shines throughout and fills it all up. We will be with Christ. And that brings two things. It brings this. We will have a greater knowledge of Christ. It's true that by faith we know that we are the children of God and that God is our God. We know that by faith, but then we will see it. I am sure if I was to ask everyone, do you ever have doubts regarding your salvation? Do you ever have any doubts regarding glory? Do you ever have any ever doubts regarding the providence of God, that he is your God and he's looking after you? Do you ever doubt that? Do you ever have any anxieties? Do you ever have worries in life? Of course we all do. Some more than others, yeah, but we all have them. But you see, in glory, it's new, it's advanced, it's better, because we know more than ever before that God is our God. All we have is by grace. All we have is by his wonderful, perfect, spotless providence. All he's ever done has been perfect. He is our God, and we are his beloved, chosen from all eternity, his people. We are possessed by him, provided for by him, loved by him. We are his, and he is ours. Oh yes, Christ will be right with us. The one who is the chiefest of 10,000 to our souls. The lily of the valley, the Sharon, the rose of Sharon fair. We read in the Old and New Testament that God's presence revives our hearts, Isaiah 57. Revives the heart of the contrite one, the broken one. As we are with Christ, our heart will be perfectly revived every moment. The presence of God and of Christ not only revives us, it brings joy. In his presence is fullness of joy. The presence of Christ brings peace, because he says, "I will not fear because thou art with me," in Psalm 23. It brings comfort. It brings awe. You think of Moses at the burning bush, the reverence he had for God as he got a glimpse of the glory of God. The people of God are blessed. This is your future, dear child of God. This is awaiting you, perhaps, for not too long. We do not know. But let me just conclude and say that the people of God are free. Because we read in verse 4 that God will wipe away all tears from the eyes of his people. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. I could spend time today, notes are here, but I'll not. Talk about all the different types of tears there are in Scripture. The tears of disappointment, the tears of desperation, the tears of grief from persecution, the tears of oppression, the tears of loneliness and abandonment, the tears of sadness, the tears of grief, the tears of regret, all those tears. Examples of every one of them in Scripture. But all the tears are wiped away. No more grief, no more regret, no more persecution, no more loneliness, no more bereavement, no more desperation, no more oppression, no more disappointment, no more sadness. None of it. Because we're with Christ, our joy and our love. We're free. Let me ask you, your child of God, as I close, are you looking forward to glory? Will you take time to think upon the gospel? This is the gospel. This is the climax of the gospel. This is the reason for forgiveness of sins. This is the reason for being born again. This is the reason for sanctification. This is the reason for preservation. This is the reason for it all. It's the climax of it, of being with Christ. Will you take time to think upon it? Will you take time to let the gospel transform your life? I'm going home. Little cat went for 600 miles with four little paws. But will you anticipate and be eager of home? So live in light of it. Let the truth of the gospel thrill your heart. Christ gave his life to give you this. Let it change you every day. And if you're lost, an unbeliever, Revelation 21 verse 8 makes it very clear that in your unbelief you'll not get to glory. Simply believe today. It's a command of Christ, believe. Don't be stubborn anymore. It's not a lack of ignorance that you have. Or a lack of knowledge that you have. You know enough. Christ, you're a sinner. Christ died for sinners. It says, whosoever shall call on his name shall be saved. You know enough. Call on his name today. Don't rebel any longer today. Be saved today. And have this joy of eternity with Christ. He loved you and gave himself for you. Let's just bind a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we ask that you take thy word, write it upon our hearts, we pray. Let us rejoice in the reality of glory. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. I'm going to sing the final hymn. It's only two verses long. Hymn 612. There is coming a day when no heartache shall come, no more clouds in the sky, no more tears to dim the eye. All is peace forevermore on that happy golden shore. What a day, glorious day that will be. Will it be a wonderful day for you? Me and Cedar Bible sing, please.
There is coming a day when no heartache shall come, no more clouds in the sky.
Our gracious God and our Father in heaven, we thank you for what thy beloved Son has purchased for us. Help us, Lord, not to neglect Christ's gift. Father, he has given it to us and told us about it that it would change us and transform us and inspire us and motivate us and purify us. Everyone that hath this hope within himself purifies himself. Father, I pray, bless thy word to every heart. May from this day forward every one of us take time regularly to contemplate glory. Being with Christ, seeing Christ, the fairest of 10,000 to our soul, loving him perfectly, without sin, without spot, serving him perfectly, living with him, living for him. In Jesus' name we ask it.